My name is Johnny. As Jess said, I lead the team here at Bognor Site, and it's good to be with you this morning. We're going to be finishing our series on the Summer of Psalms. I am personally not feeling summery anymore. I've been back at work for 2 weeks, and this week I'm taking 10, 11-year-olds on a residential for a week. So do pray. But we got Terry tonight, so every cloud, hey? I'm really excited about this evening, and I hope that you are. Be there. Be expectant to meet with God. Have you ever seen the film 127 Hours? This is a fantastic film. I'll give you a little premise of the film. It's about a guy called Aaron Rolston. It's a true story. He is a canyoneer, so he jumps through canyons, runs through canyons, etc. And on this occasion, as he's tackling one of the ones he's tackled before, called the Blue John Canyon in Utah, he jumps over a canyon, dislodges an 800 to 900 pound boulder, which then lands on his arm, and he's then trapped for, as the film says, 127 hours. That's the premise of the story. And there's this moment when he's just landed, when he's come to, he's lying there, arm trapped, and he's just yelling, "Help! Anyone! Help!" And he's screaming, and the camera pans out. And as it pans out, all you see is canyon and desert for miles and miles and miles. And all he hears is just no reply. Just complete and utter silence. You know what? Sometimes the Christian life can be a little bit like that. The Christian life, you can be feeling like, I'm walking, I just can't hear you, God. I can't hear what you're saying. And sometimes God feels like he's a million miles away. It's like the camera's panned out from you and you just see nothing. You can't see God for miles and miles and miles. Is that you personally this morning? Are you in that place this morning? My hope is that you will take heart. This situation is so common within Christians. There's been many books written about it. And it's actually something that we can expect and we are going to experience. But also take heart. We can come out of those experiences as well. We don't stay in those. So that's where we're at this morning. So I want to try and answer the question, what do I do when God is silent? So when God is silent, when he feels like he's a million miles away, what do I do? How do I handle that? How do I carry that? What do I do when I'm stuck in the canyon and it feels like I'm yelling but no one's hearing me and I can't hear any replies? We can, in our lives, take different approaches when this happens. One of the approaches that we can take is we can be the pretender. We can be the pretender. We can say, I think I can hear something. I think it'll be okay. It'll come good in the end. When really, we're not being honest with ourselves. We're struggling to hear God. We've got the sulk. You've got the sulker. You say, well, God, you're not going to talk to me. I'm not going to talk to you. You've got that type of approach. So you've got the pretender. You've got the sulk. You've also got the doubter. You go, did I really hear God? Did God really speak to me that other time? And you start to doubt, is this real? Is this happening? And then finally, I've got no other way of putting it other than the quitter. It's got tough. Times have got hard and you've just given up. If you've been a Christian for a while, you will know people who have started off really strong and have walked with God and they've got a really great relationship and then they just fall away and their relationship with God just breaks down. It's got too hard. It gets too difficult. If you're not a Christian and you're just exploring Grace Church and you're exploring what the Christian faith is all about, there are so many people who have been in the same boat as you. And when times have got hard, they've given up. That can happen. Do any of these resonate with you? Well, this problem of God being silent, the Psalms talk about it, and they talk about it a lot. I hope you've enjoyed our Summer of Psalms. They've been fantastic hearing those different preachers as well, which is fantastic too. The psalm today is saying this very thing that we're talking about. It's saying he's talking to himself and he's going through a situation and he's like, I don't know what is happening here. I don't know why God feels really far away. He's making he's feeling like God is this dry riverbed. He's not saying God's no longer there. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I feel like God's really far and it's really dry. They're saying that they haven't lost their relationship with God. That's not what happened. They haven't lost their faith or their belief. They just feel nothing. They feel nothingness. They feel dryness. And if you've been a Christian for a while, or you haven't, and you're just exploring Christianity, you need to know that this happens. This happens in our walk with God. And again, this guy who's written this, it's not based on a sin issue. There's no sin issue here that he's having to deal with like in some of the other Psalms. It's a dryness. It's a place of God being silent. And our culture that we live in can make us think, I shouldn't be feeling like this. I'm a Christian. This is not what Christians should be feeling. This isn't how Christians should deal with it. It must have been something that I've done. It must have been one of these new rules that I've agreed to in becoming a Christian. That's not the case. And you start to doubt some people here this morning. You may have been off the rails for years and just carried on pretending and thinking that your relationship with God is fine after meeting a point of spiritual dryness. And you've found that you've tried to get yourself back on the rails again, and you've struggled to do that. I want to encourage you all, if you are in this situation, there is an encouragement, and hopefully by the end you'll see that. We're going to be reading from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. The reason I'm doing both is because it looks like originally they were written as one psalm. The refrain that goes throughout, you see it in both, and it's carried on through. So I'm not doing one psalm, I'm doing two, because I'm being cheeky. And it's the end, so you get two psalms out of one preach. What a win. So it's going to appear on the screen. Follow along. If you have a Bible, you can also follow along in there. Let's read from verse 1. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan to the heights of Hermon from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep. In roars of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. If you have a Bible, if you were reading that from the book, you will have seen at the top of it, it says book 2. So the Psalms, there are 150 Psalms, and they are broken into 5 books, all covering a certain theme that they go through. And we are at the beginning in this psalm of book 2. So book one is just finished. Book two has just started, because that's how Numbers works. So these psalms in book two, they are rather miserable. They're not the same as book one. Book one's very different. Book one is all about how great God is and how brilliant it is to know him. You can even look at the language. In book one, God is always pretty much referred to as Yahweh. So in your Bibles, it will be the Lord or Lord in capital letters. And using that word helps to show an element of intimacy, helps to show that there is a relationship there. Whereas in book two, it's very, very, very different. It uses the word Elohim, which just means God. And it takes away that intimacy. It takes it away. So much so that in Psalm 68, which is repeating something from earlier in the Old Testament, it changes Yahweh to Elohim to really show you that point. That sometimes, you know what? God can feel distant. That's why it's changed it. The sons of Korah, John Robbins spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. They also wrote this psalm. And they were the worship leaders at the temple. And they're teaching us how to deal with it when God feels like he's silent. I love these psalms. I love this one especially because it doesn't pretend. It doesn't pretend that you've got to be happy, clappy, that you've got finitis. Finitis is when someone says to you, how are you? And you say, I'm fine, when really you're not fine. That's what finitis is. They don't have finitis here. They don't pretend to be happy, clappy. So right at the start, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. We have, in the culture that we live in the society we live in, and the Christian community as a whole, we have made this psalm, this phrase, really, really cute. Let me give you an example, right? So this is that phrase written up. You've got it on a phone cover. We've got it on a t-shirt. We've got it on a nice, cursively written placard that will go on your wall, a nice canvas possibly. And you got sometimes you have a baby deer just lapping up a little bit of water, or you've got this magnificent deer with the antlers all out. Guess what? This is not a cute passage. This is no way a cute passage. As a deer pants for water, the reason the deer is panting is because you don't see a deer pant normally. The reason it's panting is because it's dying. You don't have a picture of a dying deer on these. It is not a cute text. This is an agonizing. He's in agony. He's trying to tell you how much agony that he is in. He's dying because of a lack of water. And he's making it out like he is an animal. He's like an animal that's dying because of the lack of water. And that's where he finds himself. He's like, when can I meet God? When can I draw near to him? He's wanting the Spirit of God in his life again. He is in agony. And for whatever reason, he can't get to that place. He's at a place where he feels really distant. He's wrestling with himself. It's not cute. It's really quite horrible. It's agony. It's an agony. It doesn't look like a pretty little framed print on your wall with nice cursive writing. You know what? Sometimes it can feel like that. Sometimes God can just feel far away. He can feel really distant and we can feel really dry. But what do we do? What the sons of Korah are saying is it's not your fault that you are in this place. It's not a sin issue. The only water that he's got are the tears that he's shedding over the fact that God, he's praying, and it feels like God's really, really far away. It feels like God is a million miles away. So what should we do if God feels a million miles away? We need to take action. We need to take action. One way of taking action is to talk. One way of taking action is to walk. But we're not to be the victim. We're not to be like, oh, poor me. But on the same level, we're not to deny it. We're not to like pull up our bootstraps and just carry on. We need to have it in the right balance. We need to do something about it. If God feels distant, we need to do something about it and take action. And the first way is to talk. We need to talk. Sounds very un-British, but we need to preach to ourselves. It's a very un-British thing, but we need to preach to ourselves. You see it in verse 5. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. That's what he's saying. He's listened to his heart. So his heart has told him something. And then he started speaking to his heart. Sometimes it's really good to listen to what your heart is saying. But sometimes, just like this guy here, you need to listen to your heart and then you need to speak to your heart. You need to talk to your heart. Let me give you an example. I think it was like 2 years ago, it might have been 3 years ago, we were at West Point, and our oldest daughter, she got ill. She got croup, not a horrendous disease or anything, but she got croup, so we had to take her to the hospital where they could give her something just to get rid of it. But that meant that we missed the final evening. It sort of ruined our West Point in some way, shape or form. Kim was with a very young Zipporah at the time, so she obviously had an awful evening. And so that built up. We come home from West Point to find that someone had robbed our garden, pretty much. They didn't get into our house, but they had robbed my new bike and things like that. And then later on in the day or the week, I went off to probably restock after West Point, and the car breaks down. All these things just build up and build up and build up. And in that moment, my heart is telling me, well, it must have been because you didn't go to the evening meeting at West Point. It must have been because you didn't do this or you didn't do that or you didn't follow this rule. It wasn't that. It wasn't that. Ridiculous. What, in that moment, what I had to do is I needed to preach to myself. I had to tell myself and remind myself that God has got good plans for me. To remind myself that Jesus said, in this life, you will have troubles. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You know what? I had to remind myself of the gospel. That's what we need to do. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains this idea really brilliantly. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you, the moans that you wake up with in the morning. You've not originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring back those problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who's talking? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing himself to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, he asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself by the hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you downcast? What business do you have of, to be disquieted? We need to take action by preaching to ourselves and reminding and talking to ourselves of the grace of God in our lives. So, and then we also need to be near to God. So the way we can be near is by walking. So we talk and we walk. In this psalm, the writer is away from the place where the people of God were worshipping. And the point is, they were, as a group at the time, remembering the Passover, reminding one another of God's grace and what he's done for them. There is a time in life to have individual praise and prayer moments. But there is time also for corporate praise and prayer moments for us. That would be to get along to church. In verse 4, he longs to use his feet to get close to the people of God and to be close with God with them as well. For us, that would be to get ourselves to church, getting ourselves to life group, getting yourself there this evening, getting yourself there to prayer meetings and worship evenings. Satan wants to disconnect you from God's people. Maybe you feel far from God and things aren't going well. The way that you find God is to devote yourself to the gathering of God's people. If you devote yourself to a life group and you are honest in that place and you are talking in that place, so talking and walking, they come hand in hand. If you do that, God's closer than you think. So life group is a great, great place to do that. If you're not in a life group, find one. Be with the people of God. So when God is distant, we take action. But what do I do when God seems to disappoint me? What do I do when God disappoints? Christian or not, disappointment happens in life. It's just something that happens. It's part of human experience. Maybe you, in your life, you've longed for healing, for a baby, for a job promotion, for a spouse. And you've faithfully and earnestly prayed for weeks or even months or even years, but you're still sick, you're still single, you're still in that place of unemployment, childlessness. That can be hard. And you then go, oh, I'm really disappointed in you, God. And you become disappointed. In fact, we're so disappointed by God that it pulls us away from him. The second half of this psalm is about when it feels that God is disappointing us. When it feels like the waves of disappointment are crashing over our head. That we're just, I'm going to try and get above the surface. But you can't. You can't hear above the surface. You can't breathe above the surface. You're stuck under. They're crashing over your head, verse 7. So there's a picture of someone in the sea with waves over their head struggling to reach for air. So then what does God promise? What does God promise when we are disappointed? When we feel that the water is over our head and we are struggling to breathe. Well, God promises in Psalm 34 that you will lack no good thing. Which means if something is good, God will give it to you. Let me just clarify something. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. You'll hear in a moment how. But it's hard to swallow and really hard to understand. If you are in a place where you are childless and you've been praying, or you are single and you've been praying, this can be a really hard thing to swallow, and you can't see how is God fulfilling that in my life? How's that good? What might help to ask is, what is the greatest good? What is the greatest good? In the Bible, David says, I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. Another psalm, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. And in the New Testament, Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The greatest good is God himself. Knowing God in the person of Jesus. This is not just knowing little facts. It's not just knowing about God. I know God. Having a relationship with God, sensing his presence, his glory, and his love in our lives. When we experience God in this way, we are so full that we desire nothing else. God is the only satisfying good. He is the greatest good, like we were singing this morning. But if God is the greatest good, then that makes something good if it brings us more of God. So being healed, for example, that can bring us more of God. We can get close to God because we've seen his mercy, his power, and his goodness. But at the same time, not being healed can be good, since it brings us more of God because we want him to satisfy us. We need to draw ever closer to him. But what if you still feel a sense of disappointment? When we are disappointed, what we are to do is we need to pray. When God feels disappointed, we need to pray. When you pray, you are breaking the surface. When those waves are over your head, what you're doing is you are punching through that surface. As you speak, the surface breaks. You feel that you can breathe again. And when the next wave comes, I can be ready to go and I can breathe again. It's the way that we are connecting with God. It's the way that we can talk with God and we can be with him. Praying is not a bunch of requests. It's a conversation. James 5. Can't wait to look at James in our series in the next couple of weeks. James 5 verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. They're still praying. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If you have sinned, then you will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I think one of the things in the world that we live in, the church of the world that we live in, is that we struggle and we have lost lamenting. A lament is a passionate expression of grief and of sorrow and of mourning. If there's a pressure on all of us today, like I said earlier, to say I'm fine and have finitis and pretend that we have everything together, we all think, oh, I can't feel disappointed by God, because that's not what Christians do. It's what we've created. And in that, we can create and we can get from it a weak and messed up version of what a Christian life really looks like. You look in the Bible, that's not the case. They lament. If there is no category for you to be able to say, God, I'm really frustrated right now. I'm really struggling right now. I'm really stuck in this place. I know you love me. I know you're with me, but I'm just stuck. I'm just frustrated. Why aren't you doing this? If there is no category for that, what we do is we project to others a Christian life that's not real. It's not true. Rather than surrendering to our weaknesses so that we can lean and trust on the sovereignty of God, we project a thin, powerless image of God rather than the great, wonderful Father that He is when the troubles come, when the times of difficulty come. What we need to do is we need to lament correctly. We need to lament over our sin, over our struggles, over the world, over our hearts, which can sometimes be really wishy-washy, over the fact that we want to be more wholehearted and more faith-filled than we really are, that we've betrayed God yet again, that we can lament over sickness of the people around us and ourselves, but at the same time, all the while, holding on to the fact that victory is in Jesus and the person and work of Jesus. So ultimately, our prayers and our lamenting leads us to a place where we are praising God and we are seeing and looking at the God of the universe who is reigning as kind and generous Father over this world. Frustration and disappointment, what they do is they often come at a point when God is delaying. They can come often when God delays. When God delays, you know what? We need to play American football, right? Sometimes, right, bear with me, right? I'm not preaching heresy here. Bear with me. So, in American football, right, it is a great game. It's a great game. And they have lots of different plays in American football. If you like American football, you'll know a bit of the rules. There is a guy called the quarterback. And the quarterback, he is the main man. He's like on the big bucks. He's the MVP. He is the Don. And what happens is the team start and they give him the ball. They always give him the ball pretty much. And what he can do is he can do a really quick play. He can look for the wide receiver and he can ping this ball. He throws this ball 40, 50, 60, 70 yards. And the wide receiver's like rapid. He's really fast and he runs and he'll catch it in the end zone. That moment can happen like that. It's a quick play. But sometimes, you know what? There are plays which are really slow. There are plays when the quarterback, they can get the ball and they're surrounded and they've got nothing to do other than hand it off to the running back. The running back is like this massive guy. And what he'll do is he'll just run forward and plow into the people in front of him. And he's not making 40, 50, 60, 70 yards. He's not making that distance. What he is doing is he's making probably inches, a couple of yards. And what we can do is we can, when disappointment, when delays are coming, we all feel like we're going inches, inches, inches. And we're just saying, God, where's the quick play? Where's the quick pass? Psalm 43 is when you feel like you are the running back. When you feel like all you're doing is making a couple of yards. And you've prayed, and you've prayed for healing, you've prayed for marriage, for a child, and you're gaining inches. You're not gaining the long yards that you long to gain. And you think, God, why? Why haven't you answered that prayer yet? Why am I still only, why have you not made the 50, 60 yard pass yet? There are times when you hold on to a promise, or you're holding on to promotions, or for friends to be saved, and it hasn't happened yet. And we get to a point where we're frustrated, and we're really frustrated that we've only made the inches rather than the yards. And then we start to build up that wall of disappointment. When God is delaying, we need to worship. We need to worship. Even when we don't feel like it. The running back probably sometimes doesn't feel like running into a load of people. Yeah? We sometimes worship even when we don't feel like it. When God delays, our response is to worship. In Psalm 43, starts off with, you are my God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? They've come and they've been honest with God. Why must I go around mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And then later on in the psalm, he comes to worship. Then I will go to the altar, to God, my joy, my delight. I will praise with the lyre, oh my God. The sons of Korah who have written this, they're writing it, writing a worship song when they don't feel like it. Have you ever thought about what a worship leader goes through when they write a song? So Matt Redman, we sang one of his songs this morning. He wrote a song, Blessed Be Your Name, on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. He had gone through a miscarriage at that point when he wrote that song. There's pain in it. He doesn't want to write the song, but he chooses to nonetheless. There's even older songs. There's a hymn by Fanny J. Crosby. She wrote, To God be the glory, great things he has done. Did you know that she was blind? She was blind from birth because when she had an eye sort of infection, and what they did is they put mustard in her eye, and so from then on she was unable to see all the days of her life. Someone asked her, how do you write a worship song when you're blind and God's not healed you yet? She said that it's pretty rubbish being blind. But one of the best things about it is the first face I will see is the face of Jesus. We are to realize that what happens to us pushes us into God. It can either push us away from God, it can pull us away from God, or it can push us into God. What we are to do is we are to push into God, and worship instantly pushes us to see God is great. God is greater than we could ever imagine. We are to be pushed into God. And we are to be pushing ourselves into God through worship. So when God delays, when God is silent, what do we do? But in every situation, what we do is in every situation, when God is silent, when we feel distant, when he's miles away, when he's delaying, when I'm disappointed, we're to be real. We're to be real with God. In every situation, whether it is distance or disappointment or delay, whatever it is, be real with God. You notice the realism in the psalm as it progresses through. He doesn't say, hoping God, oh, I do, if I have to praise him. That's denial. He doesn't also say, hoping God, I'm never going to praise him, I've given up. He's not done that. He says, hoping God, I will praise him. And what will the result be? What's the result of where he's going? At the start of the psalm, he's saying, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? And then he gets to a point where he then says, near the end of Psalm 43, I will go to the altar, to God, my joy, my delight. I will praise him. Because he is real, because he has learned to lament, because he has prayed, because he has preached to himself, he goes from that place of downcast to a place where he is worshipping. It's not been sorted. Everything's not just all sorted. But he's come to a place of worship and of seeing how great God is. The altar, so in verse 4, it talks about the altar. The altar in the Old Testament was a symbol of Jesus. He is remembering in that moment the grace of God. He is not remembering God in general. He is thinking about God's love and his kindness on his life. He's thinking about the grave of God in his own life. When your heart is telling you that you are far from God and that God is silent or you're inadequate or you can't do this or that, we do what the psalmist does. We say, no. I'm going to put my hope in God. God will not abandon you. And you may say this morning, you don't know. You don't know how hard this is. No, I don't. I don't know how hard your situation is for you. But I do know that God will not abandon you in any situation. Because as you come to God and we are real, we can then read this psalm in view of Jesus. So when God is silent, we come to the cross. We read this psalm and we remember the gospel. We read this psalm in view of the one who really said, oh, I'm thirsty, I thirst. We can read this psalm as the one who really knew the silence of God. My God, why are you forsaken me? Nothing. Distance from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's nowhere near him. We can read this psalm in view of the one whose enemies really taunted him. Where is your God? Where is your God? Let's see if your God will save you now. Do you see Jesus? Jesus is the one who was at one with the Father. He comes to earth to die, but he comes to earth to die alone. Alone, completely and utterly alone. He didn't lose the feeling of closeness with God. He lost God. He was the one who knew what it was to be truly distant from God. He was the one who truly knew what it was to be silent, for God to be silent. He was the one who really was forgotten by God. He really experienced what it was to thirst to the point of death and to die. Why? Why? So that despite your failures and mine, and despite our inadequacies, he will never leave you or abandon you, no matter what you feel. God treated Jesus and punished him so that you could receive a commitment unconditionally forever. That's what we need to do when we preach to ourselves. When we are real with God, what we are doing is we are deepening our friendship with him. We are reminding ourselves that he will never leave us, abandon us, or forsake us. It leads us to Christian maturity. It leads us from silence to salvation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. We're going to do something a little bit different. The band are going to come up. We're going to stay seated, and these guys are going to sing. And they're going to play a song. And it's not a performance. They're not doing a little performance for you. This is a tool to allow you to sing. To allow you to let the words speak into your life. It's a moment between you and God. And in this moment, you can ask God to ask the Spirit of God to meet with you. Allow him to meet with you. So as they play, have a moment. This is a moment between you and God. It might be that you speak to him. You might lament. Or it might be that you need to preach to yourself. You may or may not be in a situation where you feel God is silent. In this moment as they pray, be pushed in to where God is. Pushed in to his presence. And then we'll sing in a bit. So these guys are going to play. Let them minister to you. Let the Spirit of God minister to you.